This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Awesome. We will start with one song and then we will do an official welcome. Just close your eyes with me as we start with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day you have made. We thank you that you've made it possible for us to come and meet in this room. And Father, we desire to worship you today, and we desire to make your name glorious today. And we know that you are here with us. And bind us together in unity today as we sing your praises and as we learn from you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Praise the Lord. This week I was reading a lot of, in the Old Testament, and there's quite a lot of parts in the stories where the prophet or the person that's starring in the story is reminding God of his promises. Didn't you say this? Or remember you promised this? And I was kind of praying about it, and I was really asking God, like, God, do we really have to do that? Do we have to remind you all the time what you've promised? Like, and I was kind of a little bit confused, and yeah, well, I was praying about that, and also about this afternoon sharing. I just felt God saying that it's not for us to remind him. Sometimes we need to say that to remember his promises, for us to remember. And it's actually more about us remembering what God has promised and the things that he has spoken over us. And so how that ties in into the worship today is I'm just going to read the scripture from 2 Chronicles. It says, "Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children." And this was just before Jehoshaphat had actually been reminding God of his promises. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah," all that names. "And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and behold, they will come upon up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle, but stand firm and hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, and the Lord will be with you." And I just specifically felt for today that what happened in the rest of that chapter was that everyone that heard that word fell on their faces and they worshipped. They praised. They didn't like go, oh, you know, a sad kind of worship where you're really deep. But they actually praised out of joy of how God was delivering them and keeping his promise. And sometimes when we worship, actually every time when we worship, we stir up our faith. And we remember what God has promised. And we remember to stand firm and not be dismayed and not be overwhelmed. Because I know many of us, we get dismayed and we get overwhelmed week in, week out. And it's easy and keeps on coming. But if we stand firm on God's promise and on the rock that he is, we do not get swayed and we do stand firm. So today when we praise and we sing these songs, we're singing things like, we have heard the thunder, we've seen the storm, echoes of your kingdom coming, and you've promised you will lead us to your throne. And we sing these words not only over ourselves and over this and in worship to him, but we sing it over every single situation. We sing it in a prophetic act of saying, God, these are the promises. These are the things that we're standing firm on, so that when we walk out of this place, we're unshakable. So I'm just going to pray before we start. Father, we thank you like that you're the same God in the Old Testament as in the New Testament, as in the present, Father. And you've made these promises, Father God, that are binding. Lord, no matter how far we get from you, no matter how badly we fail sometimes, Lord, we need to remember that you will never change. You will not drop a single promise. You will not change a single word that you've given, Father, because you love us, Lord. And so we really pray, Father, as we worship today, Lord, stir up our faith, Father God. Stir up our passion for your name, Lord. Stir up what needs to be inside us to be fierce and to be bold in this world so that we can speak of you, Father, and we can stand firm and we can not be dismayed. For you are our King, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
right now we're warm by the burning flames of the fire in our hearts. You promise you will lead us to your throne, where we will worship you and you
Open up your ancient gates. Let the King of Glory enter. Let him take his rightful place. Open up your ancient doors. Open up your ancient gates. Let the King of Glory enter. Let him take his rightful place. Open up your ancient doors. Open up your ancient gates. Let the King of Glory enter.
Just take a moment. So often we just wait for the next song. We just go with the songs. We're just waiting for the next verse to be sung or the next chorus. But let's just take a minute or two just to give him glory. No words, just in your own words, in your own mind, just give him glory.
And who is like you, God?
You're the living God. Who shall we say you are? You're the great I am, the highest name of all. You're all you say you are. Who shall we say you are? You're the living God. Who shall we say you are? You're the great I am, the highest name of all. You're all you say you are. You are holy, holy, holy God, most high God, most worthy. You are holy, 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 Jesus, you are, Jesus, you are, and you will come again in glory and to judge the living. The dead, and all eyes will look on your glorious face, and shining like the sun. And who is like you,
glorious Father, and we're going to sing it in heaven for eternity. We're going to praise your name. We can't keep quiet how awesome and how great you are. Thank you that we can come together this afternoon with all of us the same mindset. We're coming over here for an encounter with you, Father, for an appointment with you, Father. You're everywhere. You're here today with us as well, Father. And we thank you for that, that you're so awesome, that you're so great. We actually cannot describe it in words. And again, we say thank you, Father. Thank you that we can come and that we can listen to you. And we know that the enemy doesn't like it, and he's trying to get our attention away about things which happened earlier today or this week, or maybe which is keeping us continuously busy with something what has been going on for a longer period. We cut it off in the name of Jesus Christ, that our minds can be focused, that our hearts can be open, as what we've been singing, that the gates can be opening up, the gates of our hearts can be open, that we can receive from you, Father, this afternoon. Thank you that you're awesome, and that we can glorify your name and praise your name forever and ever, in Jesus' name. Thank you, the three of you. As I was worshiping, or as we were worshiping, I felt that the Lord is saying there are three people where God is speaking to during worship, but I'm only going to ask two. God has been speaking to you, gave you a picture or a word or something like that, which is for the congregation, and what he gave to you during worship, and what I'm asking you now to come and share it with the congregation.
When we were worshiping,
said cherubims?
Yeah, so some cherubims and seraphims bowing before the Lord with white garments, and they were going bowing before the Lord together in one accord, kissing his feet. And then there was this amazing piece which came to my heart, and I closed my eyes because the presence was so heavy. When we were singing, you are so holy, so holy, so holy. And then as we finished on the verse which says, you are who you say you are, I feel like there are some people who came to church and they are carrying heavy burdens. And the church is the only place where they come to experience some peace and maybe have fellowship, have a chat, and then they feel like it's gone. But when you are alone again, it comes. And I was reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire when it was blazing. The Bible says, when the king came, he said, we threw three men in the fire, but we see four. So I feel like the fourth man in the fire is here, wanting to repair the brokenhearted. And so those tears which you have cried, I feel like it's the Lord sanctifying you for the big purpose. So it's heavy, but it's good. Yeah, I shed some tears. The Lord is good.
Thanks a lot, Urbanus. Anyone else that the Lord has been speaking to? The Lord is stirring your heart now to share it with us over here.
It was just during worship, just when I said we should just, you know, just give him honor and give him praise. I was just feeling like so many times we come and we expect that we should do something in order to be able to enter his courts. But I was just given the image of that we should just behold. And beholding his beauty is just to be. You just see and you behold it. You can't do anything to understand it, to grasp it. You just have to behold it. So wherever you're at, wherever we're at in life, whether we are in the dumps or actually striving, we just need to behold the glory of Christ. And always have an anchor in our salvation, but always with an eternity mindset. But just behold Christ. That's what I was just saying.
Thanks, Marco. You preach. Now, if we're talking about preaching, then a lot of times it's a little bit of a negative connotation, that if the teacher or your mom or your wife or your husband has been preaching on you, there's a little bit of a negative connotation. But I'm not going to speak about that part. I'm going to speak about the positive part, about what the Bible is saying to us about teaching. And if we really want to have a look and see what teaching means, we've got to go back to the Bible. That's our basis. That's our foundation. We are Christians, so we've got to go back to what God has given to us in his word. And the first scripture that I would like to start with this afternoon is Matthew 4, verses 17. And then it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there we read, that's actually the first time when we read that Jesus is starting to preach, and he has been, many times he has been quoted that he has been preaching. But then the word preach, the word is coming out of the Greek, and I don't think we've got any Greek person over here, so my pronunciation will not be questioned. Kairoso, and it means to herald as a public crier, especially divine truth, and that's the gospel. And that's actually where it is going about this afternoon. That is about declaring, proclaiming, publishing the divine truth. Nothing else. The divine truth. It's not that did I say I know a little bit better and now I'm speaking to you that that's preaching? No, it's just proclaiming, it's declaring the divine truth, the gospel, that God loves us, that he sent Jesus. So it's to herald as a public crier, especially divine truth, like I said, the gospel. And it's also preach or preaching and proclaiming, publishing. It's all in that word, kairos, kairoso, that Greek word. And then the word herald, where it is referring to. Now that's a word what we actually do not use anymore. But the word herald, in today's terms, it's seen then as an official employed to oversee state ceremonies. We would say it is event coordinator, that type of thing. It precedence and then the use of armorial bearings, what they're also doing. So they're wearing then a certain symbol as well. Now we're wearing the symbol of the cross because this is where it is about in the Bible, what Jesus has done for us. But historically, a herald was making a proclamation. He was carrying an official message, and he was also overseeing tournaments, and that's where the overseeing part is in it. But at first part, he was bringing a message. He was bringing a message from a king. That's also the dress what he had. You could see, but he's bringing a message. The way that he presented himself, he had the type of a trumpet that he would also try to get attention. And then he would bring the message as what has got to be brought. Nowadays, we actually cannot imagine that it is something like that because we've got our WhatsApp and we've got our SMS, and SMS is maybe already old-fashioned. We've got our emails and so on. And this is how the media, how we spread the news and how we hear. If anything is happening with Boris Johnson over there or with Trump or with Merkel or whatever, it's immediately on your Algemene Dagblad, on your phone, and immediately you know what's going on. But in the old times, it was a herald who was coming then from the king, and he was bringing a message from the king. And that message, you could not argue about it, you couldn't go in the type of a dialogue with him, but he was bringing that special message from the king. There are two pictures which I took. And then on the right-hand side, I thought, okay, I'm going to see if I can find maybe a type of a Dutch herald, and that is the one which I could find on a bicycle. And then bringing the message, bringing what has got to be told of what is actually happening over there. But then the picture, the other one, you could see the way that he's dressed and, yeah, that he has bringing a message which is coming from the king. Another word for herald, we also can say it's a messenger, it's a courier, it's a bearing of tiding, it's a proclaimer, it's an announcer, it's a crier. They call it also a town crier. And that is how they were seen, they were bringing a message. We also have got a Christmas song, which is going, Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And there it's also talking about the herald, because the angels were bringing that good news. They were bringing that good news to the shepherds over there. And this is where that old song, which was coming from 1739 by a certain Charles Wellesley, who wrote that song. And herald, it's sometimes used as well by newspapers, and you see it even by churches who are using it, that they are proclaiming the divine truth. They are proclaiming the message, which is truth. When we take a look at the Bible, then in the Old Testament, the word preacher is actually not used. The only time when we can really see what is used about a preacher is when Solomon is talking about himself in Ecclesiastes 1 verses 1, where he says, the word of the preacher, the son of King David, king in Jerusalem. And he's talking about himself then. But if we take a look at the description of the word, it's not a herald. It is more a type of a person who is gathering other people, and then he is bringing a message. It's more a type of a teacher, not really a preacher. So the preaching we can see more in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we do not see that much of a preacher. We see more of a type of a prophet. But a prophet is also getting a message from God, and he's bringing that message to the people then. So he was also a type of a herald, also a type of a town crier, bringing the message, a godly message then. So a prophet is a spokesman for God. And the prophet was, many times, he was unpopular because he was bringing a message where the people didn't want to hear. Now, I don't know, and I don't hope that it is happening over here this afternoon that you say, no, I don't like that message. But that's what the prophets were doing. They were bringing that message. They were obedient to what God was telling them. God was saying, okay, this is the message, and this is what you've got to bring. And then they brought these messages. And God raised up quite a few well-known prophets out of the Old Testament. Elijah, we've got Jeremiah, we've got Isaiah. And in Isaiah as well, where he's predicting then the birth of Christ. And there's so many times in the Old Testament that we can see that the birth of Christ was being predicted. But there's one place where God is talking about the prophets, and where he says that he's going to raise a prophet who would be like Moses. And that is in Deuteronomy 18. And I'm going to read that part. And the Lord said to me, and that is then to Moses, what they have spoken is good. I will raise for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And that prophet is written with a capital, because there's only one prophet, and that's Jesus. So in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God is already referring to Jesus, the great prophet. And will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet will die. Which would mean that if a prophet was saying things which God didn't say to him, he would be killed. I wouldn't like to have such a job, because I think it's a very dicey type of thing. If you've got people who say, but what you're saying now is not truth, is not the truth, because then you would die. And God carries on over there, and he says, and if you say in your heart, no, how shall we know the words which the Lord has not spoken? Meaning, how can we discern which is from God and which is not from God? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, because that was actually the critical thing. If a prophet said something, it would come to pass. It would happen. And that was the proof of it. If it didn't happen, he was not a trustworthy prophet. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And it happened many times that we see it with different stories in the Old Testament, that prophets were speaking what the people wanted to hear, were trying to please the people. But we're not here for pleasing the people. We're here to see what God is telling us to do. And Jesus is then referred then in the Old Testament as the prophet. But when Jesus starts in the New Testament, he's a preacher. He's bringing that divine truth. He's bringing it to the people. Now, when Jesus started to preach, when did it actually happen? And I wrote the things and I saw a certain sequence in when Jesus started to preach. The first thing is after he was baptized. So something is happening before a person can actually preach, before a person can tell the divine truth for other people. And the first thing is you've got to be baptized. Matthew 3 verses 15 and 16. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. This was this verse 15 which convinced me that I had to be baptized. But Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Then after the baptism, we see that Jesus was appointed and anointed. Matthew 3:17. And suddenly a voice from heaven came. God is speaking there. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Because we could see that the prophecies which were in the Old Testament became now reality. Jesus then, the next thing is that he was led by the Spirit. He was baptized, he was appointed, anointed, he was led by the Spirit. Matthew 4 verses 1. when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after being tempted by the devil, then he started preaching. And that we read in Matthew 4, verses 16. So between 1 and 16, we see then that Jesus has been tempted then by the devil in the desert. 4, verses 17 again. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Then after Jesus starting to preach, the next thing he did, he started making disciples. He got disciples together. I spoke about it, or I preached about it 2 weeks ago. And that is about the disciple maker. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then immediately they left the net, and they followed him. And then Jesus was busy with his full-time ministry. He was doing all the different aspects of his ministry. We can see that if we read Matthew 4, 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went through all Syria. Now, I'm not quite sure if it refers to the current Syria or not. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, so he was sending out demons as well, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. So the summary of the ministry, what Jesus was doing, he was preaching, he was making disciples, and he was healing. And in the healing, in the miracles, we can see that it is healing, sending out demons, and then also raising people from the dead. What did Jesus actually preach? When Jesus started preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Exactly the same as what John the Baptist also said. Used exactly the same words, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who spoke of by the prophets Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So there we can already see that John was that herald. He was already speaking that Jesus was going to come. He was already proclaiming it, that Jesus was going to come. Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I'm glad I'm not him at the moment. I prefer another type of menu. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the rain around the Jordan went out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They reacted on what they said in the beginning, repent. And now we can see the reaction. They repented of their sins. Because that is the part of salvation. There's no salvation without repentance. It's not a matter of, yes, I know God is a creator, and yes, I know that Jesus died for my sins, but we've got to repent of it. Jesus did exactly the same, used the same words, like we just now read in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But the greatest prophet what we ever could see, what Jesus was talking about, is John the prophet, John the Baptist. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom is written, "Behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." John the Baptist is the greatest prophet. And why is he the greatest prophet? It's actually very logical. prophet is predicting something which is going to happen. And like we heard just now, that if it wasn't happening, they would kill that prophet. But what happened with John the Baptist, what he prophesied, that Jesus was going to come, it happened. It happened in his lifetime. He didn't have to wait for it. So he was the greatest prophet, because the greatest thing that ever happened in the whole Bible is that God loved us so much that he sent his son down to this earth so that we can be saved. So that's why John the Baptist is the greatest prophet, because he prophesied, predicted that it was going to happen. And in his time, it happened at the same time, more or less the same time. I think age-wise, there's something like a 6 months between John the Baptist and Jesus, what age is concerned. So John the Baptist turned from a prophet to a preacher. So it's not anymore about prediction, but it's now about declaring and proclaiming the divine truth, that Jesus is the Son of God and he's coming to save us. But what is repentance? About that we can have a whole sermon, but repentance, turning around 180 degrees, metanoia, it's instead of in the world, you're now with God. Instead of walking from God, you're walking towards God. There are a lot of different explanations for it, but I think most of us in the room every year more know what is repentance. You change. There's a drastic change. A lot of people stop drinking, smoking, using drugs, doing bad things, opening up the Bible, reading God's word, going to church. There's really a change, and that is what repentance is. When I prepared this sermon, I got a picture, and I got a picture of hell, and then I looked it up, and what hell actually means is you return back to God. You return back to the truth, the divine truth, and that's God, nothing else. And in Exodus 9, verse 25, it's the seventh plague which God has sent to the Egyptians. That was hell. And what he was doing over there, he was stripping those people of certain things because the hell damaged it. Just forcing them again that they should realize that God is above all. That they should forget about the food, should forget about all the stuff what they make themselves, what they could do with their own hands, and that they say, but there's a God who is above all. And that hell was reminding me again, of it was telling me, we've got to go back to the divine truth. We've got to go back to what God is telling us in the Word. And that has got to be so important for us that we can share that with other people. Exodus 9, verse 25, and the hell struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were staying, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. It was only hail in the places where the people were not recognizing God. It was only hail in the places where people were not putting God first in their life. The Israelites, they were not punished with hell. I want to conclude. This is not a long sermon, but I want you to, just now we come to a more practical side, but I want to conclude is that God wants all of us to preach. God wants all of us to preach. All of us to proclaim the divine truth, that he's the creator of heaven and earth, that we are going to share it with other people, that we're going to tell other people about it, that we are going to preach. Not all of us are going to stand and hold a microphone over here. It's a different way. What we are going to preach, what we are going to proclaim, the divine truth, what we're going to be a herald, where we're going to bring that message. Because that message is from God. The message is the best message you ever can get. It's good news. It's the gospel. And we can share it with whoever we meet in our world. And God wants us that we should preach the same as what John has been preaching and what Jesus has been preaching. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that's a very important thing. If we can talk about church, we can say it's very nice and we've got coffee and tea and all those type of things. But if we're not talking about repentance, if we're not talking about that people are going to ask for forgiveness for their sins, then we're not going to get salvations. Practical. I wrote a few things down. And I'm asking the question, where are you? And I took that from what happened with Jesus and I tried to put it in our own lives. Where are we if we reflect it to Jesus? And the first one I started with an unbeliever, which we will of course not find in Jesus' example. But maybe there's somebody over here who says, but how can I bring that message to other people if I haven't accepted that message myself yet? If I haven't made it part of my life, if that divine truth is not part of my life, how can I explain it to other people? How can I preach it to other people? And maybe you're a believer, but you're not baptized yet. Don't worry about it. There's enough water in the Netherlands. We can baptize you. And maybe you say, yes, I'm baptized, but I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's available for each and every one of us. And maybe you say, yes, I've been baptized, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'm not preaching. I'm keeping quiet. I'm silent. People are not hearing it from me, the divine truth. I'm not bringing that message as a herald. I'm not showing that I'm a child of the Lord. People cannot hear it and they cannot see it in me. But all of us, we should come to a stage, because that is the example what Jesus has set, and that is where we should work to, that we're going to preach, that we're going to do disciple making, and that we're going to work miracles. And then the miracles is going to be the healing, the sending out of demons, and the raising from dead. It's for each and every one. It is available. And sometimes we say, yeah, it's difficult, but we would like to help you. We've got at the info table, we've got a few practical things which you can take along. We've got a Dutch Bible and we've got the famous pen with the sinner's prayer in it and so on. Take it along. It's free at the info table. Just now pay a visit to it and take a few of those things and make sure you've got it with you. Then if it's difficult for you to preach, then just give it to somebody. Because somebody along the way will need a pen, then you give them that pen. Or he needs a card holder, then give him that card holder. Or you talk to somebody and says, but I haven't got a Bible, did you say? But don't worry, I've got one with me, I'll give it to you. That one is in Dutch, so even if you've got to speak to Dutch people, we've got it for you, and otherwise you can get some English literature as well. But that we are prepared, and that we've got something with us. My wife and me on Monday, we went to Utrecht Central Station, having a cup of coffee with my brother, with his wife who's visiting from South Africa, and they were going from Rotterdam to the east of the country, and then of course you've got to pass Utrecht, because Utrecht is the center of the Netherlands. And then we had a cup of coffee over there, and then I said to Renee, okay, I've got to go back, I've got a few things what I've got to do, but Renee said she would like to buy a pair of shoes. I was actually glad that I didn't have to go with her to buy a pair of shoes, because first of all, it's the price, and secondly, it is not quite sure if that's correct. What do you think about that one, and so on. And I wasn't really in that type of mood for it, so I thought, okay, I'm leaving you. You've got your own card. Go for it. Buy whatever you wanted to buy. It was around, I think, 1:30 or something like that. At 5:00, she came home. And I said, oh, so did you buy a pair of shoes? He said, yes, I've got a pair of shoes. Price is acceptable, so it's all fine. And then she shared. And then she said she went into the shop and she started speaking with a lady which was over there, an elderly lady from Hilversum. Started speaking to her. Starting telling her how important God is in her life. And at the final end asked the question, do you also want to accept Jesus Christ is your Savior? And Nancy said, yes. And she could go through the sinner's prayer with her. So yes, what I'm trying to say is, if we are a representative of God on this earth, even if you go buy a pair of shoes, there are opportunities what God is giving to us. Because he said at a certain time there was no one in the shop. They even switched the music off, or the music was switched off. There are no power failures in the Netherlands, so it couldn't be something like that. But God created that opportunity over there, that a person could hear the gospel, could accept Jesus Christ as her Savior, and that she could have a relationship with God now. And that's awesome. Not all of us are going to have exactly the same situations, but God is giving us that opportunity. And then we can preach. Then we can declare the divine truth, what we've been singing about it as well, that God is our Father, and that Jesus Christ died for us at the cross. Because that preaching, that should lead to repentance. Let's stand. Ian, I would appreciate it if you can just leave those points on the screen. I would like to run actually through those points, and as necessary that people can react on it, but that they can see it as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're speaking to us again, is what we heard from Yolandi as well, that you're actually reminding us who you are. And that we each and every time stand in awe again to be aware of who you are and how great and how awesome you are, and that you want to be in a relationship with us. But Father, that relationship is not just going to stop with the relationship, but it is going to carry on. That we're going to come and grow closer to you, and that we also can share it with other people, that we can preach to other people, that we can tell them how important you are, that you're the divine truth, Father. And I'm asking a question now, as all eyes are closed at the moment. If you're here this afternoon and you say, but I'm one of those who is an unbeliever, the very first one, where you've never accepted in public Jesus Christ as your Savior. You never said to God, you are the creator of heaven and earth. You never acknowledged that you were part of his creation. You never made that statement. And you feel that the Holy Spirit is stirring you this afternoon, that this afternoon you've got to make the decision that you say, yes, I want to walk with God now. I want to not be in the world, but I want to be with God now. If the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart at the moment, then I'm asking you, if you want to make the decision this afternoon, to raise your hand now.
Worthy, you are worthy, much more.
You're worthy, you're
We are going to sing one more song. Let's just remain in this attitude of worship. If you do need to leave, you're also welcome to leave now. I have some coffee and tea in the side. For those who want to stay, you're welcome to.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. And you are the king of my heart, be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song, and you are good, you're good. Oh, and you are good, you're good.
So
thank you, Lord, that you are our song, Father, that we can declare this, Lord, that you become the fire inside our veins, Lord. That you become the song of our hearts, Lord. And we pray, Father, that the seed that they can planted in our hearts today, Father, about just speaking, about preaching, about being open about who we are as Christians, Father, about being obedient. We just pray, Father, that you give us the boldness, Lord, to roar like lions wherever we are, Father, and that we will never forget that you are the song of our hearts, Father God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.